If you have your New Testament tonight, if you'll turn with me to Paul's second epistle that he penned to Timothy in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I will begin reading with you at verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 17 to begin. In verse 16, Paul said, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." When you make a study from Paul's epistle to Timothy, you'll find that he's writing at this time, and he makes a statement. Paul said, "No one stood with me." I have that underscored in my mind this evening as I thought about the Apostle Paul on trial. And I'm not sure that I understand everything that's going on at this time, and I'm not so sure the scholars understand everything. You could pull out a different commentary, and some may say that at his first defense at Rome, that there was none qualified among the Christians to stand up and defend Paul, and that there would be no Roman who would take the responsibility of defending Paul. Well, I may not understand all the circumstances involved in Paul's statement. One thing I do understand without any outside help, and that is the feeling of loneliness when Paul said, "No one stood with me." And Lord willing, we'll come back to that verse in our study later, but for just a moment, I want us to let that sink into our mind and think about the importance of having godly friends, having people stand with you in time of need. The first thing I want to establish in our study is that everybody needs a friend. I don't care how lonesome you may feel or you may say you're a loner. I believe that when you look in life, there comes a time you need somebody to stand with you and to help you. And we all need friends to stand up at different times and help us in life. If you take your Bible, look if you will in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice if you will verse 11, that Paul says friends can comfort you and that friends can aid you and edify you. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, he says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing." And then notice he says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Jesus, the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." He said you're to edify and encourage, and we're to pray. I've thought about that statement. How many times have I needed someone to encourage me, to uplift me, to strengthen me, to comfort me, and then to pray for me? So one thing I understand tonight, there are times in life I need a friend. When are some of those occasions? I'll tell you, first of all, when you fall short of the glory of God. You know, when you sin, it's wonderful to have a godly friend who would be willing to come to you and say, "I love you and I want you to understand you're in sin." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, you remember that Paul said that if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Then he says in verse 2, "You bear one another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ." When one sins, we don't condone the sin, but I'll tell you, when you have a friend who stands by you, they don't kick you when you're down, they don't gossip about the sin, they help you back up. And I'll tell you, how many times have I had people that when I've fallen short, help me back up. But the second thing I want to put into our mind when we need a friend is when we're going through family problems. You know, sometimes you look out and you'll observe that there is a family that is struggling. Maybe their children are no longer living like they should, and they've gone out into the world. And so often it's easy to blame the parents when we don't know the circumstance. Maybe the child had a rebellious streak. Maybe the child's going contrary to everything he's been taught. And here's a mother and father hurting, and instead of helping them, we're gossiping. How many times have we not helped somebody when they needed help, when they were going through family problems? Or how many times have you seen a spouse and marriage problems? And many times we sit back with a marriage problem, and instead of trying to encourage the couple and not take a side, but try to encourage both sides to do what God has said, we just do not have a hands-off policy. So I've often thought about in life what it's like to have a friend be there when you're going through a problem, when your family has an issue, not trying to meddle in the problem, not trying to be a busybody, but someone you can trust and talk to that you know it's not going to go any further, and they have your best interest at heart, and they're going to serve you and your loved one to try to help everybody be in harmony with God's will. I'll tell you, a true friend will rebuke you when you need it. A true friend will say, you know, perhaps you're looking at this wrong. And many times when it comes to family problems, what we need to do is help one another. But then I've thought about a third thing. You need a friend also when you're young. You know, many times I look out at these young men and young ladies and I realize cultures change. I realize that I no longer identify with a lot of the language they use. I don't understand all of the lingo of today. And I realize that to them, I probably look like an outdated dinosaur. But one thing I realize is young men and young ladies need friends. And many times what we do, we spend the majority of our time browbeating them and telling them how bad their generation is and how bad and how far they've gone, that we don't encourage the ones who are trying to do right. You know, it's not the fault of the ones who are here trying to do right, what all their peers are doing. And you know, there are a lot of young men and young ladies who are ungodly. I understand that. But I'll tell you, my friend, that's true of every age. And what young men and young ladies need is somebody to encourage them to continue to do right. To put their arm around that young man or young lady and say, I understand that you're going through issues, but I'm concerned about you. I'll pray with you. I'll help you in any way I can spiritually. I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being. I've often thought about how many times have we failed to encourage our young people. You know, sometimes we look at the young and we forget what it's like to be young. We forget what it's like to have to make decisions when you are in the days of your youth. And I'll tell you, my friend, we need to be a friend to young people. But I'll tell you another thing. We need to go the other way. We need to be a friend to those who are older. You know, sometimes we look at the older folks and we want to put them up on a shelf. We feel like they've already done their work, they've already fulfilled their obligation, and we don't realize that many of them are lonely. Many of them have been widowed or widowers, and they need a friend. And many are going through trials and struggles we don't understand, and many times they're just wanting somebody to talk to. How many times has Mike Richardson passed by somebody and not realized the struggle in their life because he's so concerned about his own struggle? And I'll tell you, my friend, when you look out and you see people struggling, and you see people who may not even speak of their struggles, there are people who are older who need a friend. And young men and young ladies, you know you can be that friend. Young men and young ladies, instead of idolizing someone who can put a ball through a hoop, you ought to look at some of these spiritual giants here at O'Neill who've stood the faith, who continue to walk with God, who love the Lord. But that brings up another thought. Preachers need friends. Now that might shock you. But you know, sometimes a preacher needs somebody to lift up his hands in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he can get discouraged, when he doesn't see the results that he wants to see, and he doesn't see people obeying the gospel, many times you just want to throw up your hands and say, what's the use? Why do I keep preaching? Surely they could find someone better than me. Somebody could come in here and turn this place around. And sometimes you just get so frustrated and discouraged. And you know, when you look at young men who are beginning to preach, we need to encourage those young men. Sometimes we tell young men, if you can do anything but preach, do it. I'll tell you something, my friend. We need preachers. There's a shortage of people who will stand up and proclaim the truth of God. And we need to encourage young men who will do that. But I'll tell you who else. We need to encourage older preachers. Sometimes a preacher gets older and we just think he doesn't need any encouragement. I'll tell you, my friend, I've never met a person yet who does not need to be encouraged. I remember hearing about a fellow one time that was a leader of a local congregation, and he didn't believe in encouraging people. He said he didn't need it, so he didn't give it to others. I'll tell you, my friend, I don't hold that view. Even a dog will wag his tail when you pet him on the head. Everybody needs someone to encourage them. But then I'll tell you something else. Elders need a friend. You know they make decisions. Do you realize that they have the souls of the congregation here on their mind? And as they're making decisions, many times all they hear is criticism, 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 criticism. And it's so easy to be critical when you don't know all the facts and you're not the one making the decision. So easy to say, here's what I would do. I'll tell you, my friend, we need to be a friend to the elders. We need to encourage them. We need to uplift them in prayer. Same with the deacons. Many times we overlook the deacons. But you know, my friend, deacons have a spiritual qualification. What they're doing is not just physical work. They have a spiritual obligation. And many times we think deacons are just minor leaguers for elders. That's not what the Bible said. They have obligations in the local work. They need encouragement. And so often I've seen deacons do a lot of work with little appreciation. And I'll tell you, I appreciate the work of a deacon. I appreciate the work of an individual. I appreciate Bible class teachers. We've got men and women who've been teaching back here. They teach our children. They instruct them in the way of the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes it's just good to be encouraged. But that brings up another thought. When you come to the time of sickness, you need a friend. When you come to a time when your body is starting to break down, or you find out you have a disease, or you find out that you have a health issue, you know what you need? You need someone that you can trust at that time. Someone you can lean on. And then when death comes, I don't know how people can face death without having somebody there to help them. Having somebody put their arm around him. You don't have to say anything. Sometimes saying something's the worst thing. Sometimes the best thing is just being there and showing them you're a friend. But that brings up the next part of our study. What happens when a friend betrays you? Have you ever had a friend betray you? Have you ever had someone stab you in the back? Have you ever had someone that you walked close to and all of a sudden they turned on you? I tell you, I have. And it hurts. It cuts to the deep. And it can cut to the heart and it can make one feel very, very hurt. It is a deep hurt to be betrayed. You think about in Matthew 26 when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then in Matthew 27, when he comes and he places that hypocritical kiss upon the cheek of Christ, acting like he loves him, and yet at the same time, he's selling him out. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Friend?" He wasn't acting like a friend, but Jesus called him friend. "Why are you here?" Jesus knew why Judas was there. It's like he's making one last plea. "Judas, have we not walked together, took sweet counsel together? Have we not been together for 3 years and you're going to sell me out?" Then if you have your Bible in Luke 15, you remember that prodigal son. When the prodigal son was in the far country and he was out with all the money, whatever happened when all the money ran out to all the friends? You ever notice that sometimes young men and young ladies, you can have the money as long as you supply the car, you supply the gas, you supply the home, you'll have a friend. But when you don't have it, and you're not able to drive or whatever reason, many times they'll just leave you. I'll tell you, it's sad, but you need to be prepared. There are going to be people who use you in life. There are going to be people who do not have sincere motives. That they are here to use people. They don't care about people. They only care about themselves. But then Paul. Now Paul said, no one stood by. That didn't mean he didn't have any friends. He had Timothy. He had Mark. But for some reason they weren't there. And those who could have been there weren't there. Demas had forsaken him and betrayed him and left him. And so there is Paul saying, no one stood by me. Now that raises a serious question. Why do people betray you? Why do you have friends who will turn their back on you? I may not know the reason every time, but I wrote down a few. I started thinking, I believe one reason many times is envy. Sometimes that green-eyed monster envy and jealousy will raise up and they see you are succeeding, and instead of rejoicing with you that you're succeeding, they become jealous of it. How many friendships have been absolved because of envy? I heard a friend just recently write me and talk about some of the things that he had been able to accomplish, and he wasn't saying in a bragging way. And I tell you, I just rejoiced with him. Because I tell you, my friend, I know how hard he worked. I know how hard he had to go about doing the things that he did to get where he is. And I am happy for him. And sometimes, though, someone gets a raise, we look at him and we just have jealousy. Secondly, fear. Many times people don't want to be your friend anymore because you're standing up for what is right and they're afraid to stand up for what is right. And I'll tell you, that can even happen with your own brothers and sisters in Christ. That you can stand up and you'll think they're standing with you, but when you look back, they're long gone. Third, popularity. Everybody wants to be liked. I've had a lot of people say, I don't care if people like me or not. Now, there may be some people that way, but for the most part, most of us care if someone likes us or not. And yet, there are many that when people start saying that this is going to change their opinion of you because of your view of God and your stand for Christ, they'll leave you and run with the crowd. I may not know the reason every time, but I know one thing. It's a deep hurt to have a friend betray you. That brings up our last thought. Was Paul alone, though? Go back to 2 Timothy 4 and look at what he said carefully in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. Paul wasn't alone. Paul understood the Lord was there. He understood that the Lord would not forsake him. He remembered what the Lord said in the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter, about verse 5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he didn't say he'd remove every trial. Paul knew that from 2 Corinthians 11. Paul knew that from everything he faced. But he understood one thing, even in great trial and trouble and heartache and thorns and thistles, Paul said, my God's grace was sufficient for me. Take your Bible and look, if you will, in the book of Acts in the 18th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts in the 18th chapter, notice a second time, Paul makes the same statement. In Acts 18, notice that the Lord is with Paul in a very trying time. And Paul just comes right out and said, the Lord is with me. Look, if you will, in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, when Paul was told to go to Corinth, which was an ungodly and filthy city, the Lord spoke to him by night in a vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Now, Lord, why? Look at verse 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in that city. I like that statement. I am with you. The Lord stood with me. Then if you take your Bible, look again in the book of Acts in the 27th chapter when Paul was out on the sea and the wreck was about to occur. You remember they'd been in the storm many nights, and their ship had been going to and fro. And look at what the Bible says beginning at verse 22. When Paul said, "I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me," underscore stood by me, "this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Paul said, "I know one thing. My God is with me." Now, Paul, did he take you out of the storm? No. Do you have to still go through the storm, Paul? Yeah, I had to go through the shipwreck. But Paul said, "The Lord had a purpose for me." He said, "You must go to Caesar." But you know what, my friend? That's where he would die. But the Lord stood with him. You know what that teaches me? That when I get upset with a brother or sister in Christ, or I haven't fallen out, I need to be the one who stands up and tries to make that relationship right again. In Matthew chapter 5, you remember Jesus said, if you remember your brother has aught against you, and you come, you leave your gift at the temple, and you go and reconcile with your brother. And then in Matthew 18, he said, if a brother, you have a problem with a brother, you go to him. If our attitude is right, we are trying to be unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will meet each other coming. If I'm the one that's been wrong, I'm coming to correct it with you. If I'm the one who did wrong, I'm still coming to correct it with you. There should be a coming together. But I'll tell you one thing that really frustrates me, and I've seen it in congregation after congregation. Two brothers or sisters don't get along, and all of a sudden, one quits coming to service. I want to ask you something, my friend. Has God done something to you? Are you going to quit serving God because you're upset with a brother? Paul said, and John wrote, John made the statement, he said, how can we say we love God if we don't love our brother? Now, I understand sometimes we have to really work to forgive. But forgiveness is essential. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brothers, then my Lord won't forgive you. Now, that raises a serious question. What if they don't accept it? What if you go to your brother and they will not repent of their sin? You take two or three witnesses. And then if they don't accept it, you bring it before the church. But you know what the problem often is? The church knows about it before the brother does who sinned against you. You ever thought about if you just would go to the brother who sinned against you and said, here's what's wrong? That could solve a lot of problems. But one thing I know, I want to be a friend to the one who will never leave me nor forsake me. I want to be a friend to the one that no matter what comes, I can reach out my hand and he'll be there. And of all the friends you make, you keep your eye on the one friend who'll never leave you, who'll never abandon you, who'll always be there, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God.